Have you ever wondered why there are so many churches? There's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and on and on and on. We know these divisions are not what Jesus wanted. After all, he did pray to the Father that they may be one as you and I are one. So what happened? What caused all these divisions within Christianity? The doctrine of sola scriptura, or scripture alone, or Bible alone. That's what. It's the belief that Scripture alone is the final authority and all Christian beliefs must be found in the Bible. However, the Bible can be vague and seemingly contradictory. One passage may seem to say one thing and another seem to say the opposite. By contrast, the Catholic and historical position is Scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, or church authority. Sacred tradition is the oral teaching of Jesus Christ handed down to his apostles, who in turn handed it down to their disciples, the early church fathers, and then to the next generation, and then finally to us. The magisterium is the church authority established by Christ himself when he appointed the apostles and Peter as the head of the church. You see, without the tradition of the early church and an overall authority to make binding decisions, people can come up with all kinds of ideas if just left with the scriptures. One person reads a passage, gets an idea of what it means, prays about it, and is convinced that they are right and the Holy Spirit is guiding them. Another person can read the same passage, get an altogether different idea about what it's meaning, and be convinced that they are right and the Holy Spirit is guiding them. As a result, the two go their separate ways, each convinced that they are right and the other person is wrong. The doctrine of Scripture alone has led to literally hundreds, if not thousands, of different denominations within Protestantism, because they can't agree on what the Bible says. And they don't just disagree on minor doctrines, but are in agreement with the major ones, as they claim. For instance, baptism. Is baptism necessary for salvation or not? The Scripture alone crowd is not unified on this major issue. In this video, I will show that Scripture alone, or Bible alone, fails scripturally, logically, and historically. It fails scripturally. In other words, it fails its own test. If all Christian beliefs must be spelled out in the Bible, then the Bible must say so, or it fails its own test and is a self-refuting doctrine. Think about it. All Christian beliefs must be found in the Bible is itself a Christian belief. So if the Bible doesn't say it, then by its own standard, it must be rejected. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible does not say all beliefs must be found in Scripture, or Scripture is the final authority, or Scripture alone, or anything like that at all. But there are Scripture passages people claim do support this doctrine. So let's take a look at those passages and see if they actually do support Scripture alone. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Various passages that command not to add or subtract from the Word of God cannot be used to support Scripture alone, since the passages don't define what constitutes the Word of God. Is it Scripture alone? Or Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium? Catholics can just as easily accuse Protestants of subtracting from the Word of God as they accuse Catholics of adding to it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. Various passages that command not to add or subtract from this book cannot be used either. The Bible is a collection of books. That's why they're called books, like the book of Genesis, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation. So those prohibitions of adding to or subtracting from this book are meant for that particular book, not the whole thing. If do not add or subtract means Scripture, then we can have nothing except the first five books of the Bible, since the first place we encounter this is in Deuteronomy, the last book of the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy 4:2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. Acts 17:11. The Berean Jews were more noble in character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Now many will say, see, these Jews were more noble because they read the scriptures. But it's not only because they read the scriptures. Look again. They were more noble for receiving the message, the oral tradition that was given to them by Paul, who is the magisterium, and searching the scriptures. This passage proclaims oral tradition, magisterium, and scripture, the Catholic view. But here's one that does seem to talk about what happens with scripture alone.
John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Because these Pharisees were so caught up in scripture, they missed what was right in front of them. Not beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now this looks like a slam dunk for scripture alone until you read it in context. Divisions were creeping up among the members of the church in Corinth based on who had instructed them. One would say, I belong to Paul. Another, I belong to Cephas. They were being puffed up with pride over who brought them into the church. In other words, I'm better than you because the one who baptized me is higher than the one who baptized you. Paul was rebuking them, saying, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I have applied all of this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor against another. One problem with using this as a proof text for scripture alone is it doesn't say, do not go beyond scripture. It says, do not go beyond what is written. And that does not have to mean scripture. It can mean what they had written concerning the leaders of the church, which would make sense given the context. Or the book of life. Again, given the context, that would make sense. In other words, if their name is in the book of life, that's good enough for you. Some translations read, what is meant by the saying, or what is meant when it is said, do not go beyond what is written. Some say this was a saying like, don't count your chickens before they hatch, or don't tread on me. It's thought to have meant, don't go overboard, or don't go beyond what you've been taught. Or Paul could be referring them to their childhood when they were learning to write, they would trace the letters and be told not to trace outside the lines. If it does mean scripture, since it is past tense, it could mean stick to what the Old Testament says about being puffed up with pride. Or it could mean the scripture passages he cited in his letter up to that point. By the way, these are all explanations given by scripture alone Christians who do not believe this passage means do not go beyond scripture. In fact, the earliest Protestants such as John Calvin didn't consider this a proof text for scripture alone because scripture doesn't really fit the context. It's like saying, when you change my oil, make sure you wash the dishes so my car will be better. It just doesn't make sense given the context. Read everything up to that point in 1 Corinthians and you'll see what I mean. There are also scholars that believe this isn't even part of the original text, but rather a note from a scribe telling future scribes not to write notes above the text. You see, the part that is translated as not beyond what is written can also be translated as not above the line. It is also very difficult to translate. Words have to be added to make sense of the text, like to go or what is meant when is being said. If you remove the text, it reads, I have applied all of this to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn from us, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of one against another. Now that flows much better. However, there is not a scholarly consensus on this, so we cannot assume that it shouldn't be there. But there are so many problems with this passage that serious apologists for scripture alone don't even use it as a proof text. The simple fact is we don't know what not beyond what is written means. So what scripture passage do serious apologists use to support scripture alone? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
This passage certainly sings the praises of scripture, but it does not say scripture alone. It says that scripture is useful. It doesn't say it is all you need. Let's look at a few passages before this. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 10. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Here, Paul tells Timothy to adhere to his teaching, his oral teaching, and Scripture, specifically the Scriptures he knew from infancy, which would be the Old Testament. So here we have Paul telling Timothy to adhere to the oral teaching tradition given by Paul, the magisterium, and Scripture, again, the Catholic view. Now, a lot of people will use the multiple references to Scripture argument that are in the Bible. In other words, all the times when someone has quoted the Bible to prove a point, particularly when Jesus was in the desert and he answered the devil with Scripture. Well, number one, this does not say Scripture alone. And number two, the Catholic position is not never Scripture. It's Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. And some Catholics would say Scripture is primary, even materially sufficient, meaning all the material, however small, for all doctrine is present in Scripture. It's just not formally sufficient, meaning Scripture alone is not sufficient to come to the full truth. You need the tradition and the magisterium to guide you. Scripture itself warned against personal interpretation of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 15. Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Peter warns against misinterpreting the Scriptures, but especially Paul's writings. Isn't it interesting that all the Protestant doctrines that differ from the Catholic ones come from the writings of Paul? And number three, this ignores the multiple references to the oral tradition in Scripture, like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. In them, I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you stand, through which you are also being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we commend you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. 1 Corinthians 11:2. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions just as I handed them on to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted not as human word, but as it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Here we have confirmation that the oral teaching is the word of God. We also know this oral teaching was passed on, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We also know that not everything is in the Bible, John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. 1 Corinthians 11:34. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. And about the other things, I will give instructions when I come. 2 John 12. Although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. There are references to non-biblical texts that are given equal status. Colossians 4:16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. Here Paul says that a letter written to the church in Laodicea is equal to the letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Laodiceans is not in the Bible. The book of Jude quotes the Assumption of Moses and the book of Enoch, which are not in the Bible, as if they were Scripture. Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is a reference to the Assumption of Moses. And verse 14 quotes the book of Enoch. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral persons. This is 1 Corinthians, which was written before 2 Corinthians. Yet Paul refers to a previous letter he wrote them, saying there is a letter written to the church in Corinth that's not in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Here we have confirmation, not only that not everything is in the Bible, but that the oral tradition is binding. Where would you get these teachings that are not in the Bible? From the church that's only been around for a few hundred years? Or from the only church that has been around from the beginning, the Catholic Church? People often bring up that Jesus warned against human tradition. Mark 7:8. You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. Absolutely, avoid human traditions such as Scripture alone. But the Bible is clear that the oral tradition handed down from the apostles is the Word of God and binding. Now, some will say, yes, the apostles preached the Word of God, but all of that ended up in Scripture. Well, the problem is, Scripture doesn't say that. So if we use the Scripture alone test on that statement, it fails and must be rejected. Not to mention the overall feel. It's not something that you can give an overall quote for. You just get the sense there's more when you read the epistles. They're constantly saying to adhere to the oral teaching, but they don't say what it is. I've given a few examples already, but here's another one. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us go on towards perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ, and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God, instructions about baptism. Remember what I said earlier, that the Bible alone crowd was not in agreement as to whether or not you had to be baptized to be saved? Well, not only that, but can you baptize infants or not? Do you have to be immersed, or is pouring water sufficient? Do you baptize in the name of Jesus or the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? These are all points of disagreement among Scripture alone Christians. The reason they don't agree on baptism is because the Bible is not clear on these points. Yet the author of Hebrews believes the instructions on baptism have been so thoroughly given, it's not even worth mentioning. So where are the instructions on baptism in Scripture? If they were there, there wouldn't be these disagreements. Are you telling me that the instructions on baptism referred to in Hebrews simply didn't cover these topics? Well, then they're hardly instructions, are they? Or the more likely answer is, these instructions do have the answers and are part of the oral tradition not found in Scripture. It fails logically. If Scripture alone is sufficient, and we don't need the sacred tradition or the magisterium, then why are there so many divisions in Christianity because of it? Everyone should agree on the clear teaching of Scripture. We should have three churches, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Protestant Church. But we don't. We have the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and hundreds, if not thousands, of churches that have resulted from Scripture alone. Also, you can't determine what books should be considered Scripture from Scripture alone. Nowhere in Scripture does it give a list of what books are Scripture. Not only that, but according to Scripture, the letter to the Laodiceans should be Scripture, as well as the book of Enoch, the Assumption of Moses, and at least one more letter to the Corinthians. The Gospel of Luke, which was the third of the four Gospels written, says many Gospels were written. Quote, chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us. He doesn't say two other people have written Gospels. He says many. And he doesn't condemn all but two. Why aren't there more Gospels in the Bible? Why isn't the letter to the Laodiceans in the Bible? Who made that decision? The Catholic Church, that's who. Every single Christian on planet Earth accepts as infallible one declaration of the Catholic Church, which books are to make up the New Testament. And that brings me to my next point. It fails historically. You see, that final decision didn't happen until the end of the 4th century. Now, granted, the authorities of the church had settled on the four Gospels and most of the epistles by the end of the 3rd century, but some books like the Didache, 1 Clement, the Shepherd of Hermas, and various writings from Ignatius of Antioch were considered Scripture by some and rejected by others. And the same with the book of James, 2 Peter, Hebrews, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. How can Scripture alone operate in that environment, when it's not clear what books are and are not Scripture? What did the Christians do for the first 300 years? They followed the tradition and the magisterium, that's what. As the Bible says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Notice they didn't devote themselves to the reading of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Notice, Scripture says that it is the church that is the pillar and bulwark of the truth.